Genesis, chapter number 34. The book of Genesis, chapter 34. Now we'll actually back up into chapter 33 for just a verse or two, a few verses, and that way we can get the fullness of the story. But Genesis 34 is the bulk of our thoughts and our time tonight. Lord, we're thankful for your house. Lord, we're thankful for your word. And Lord, we're thankful for the opportunity to do what we're about to do. I pray you bless us. Give us clear thoughts and clear direction. God, help us to be sensitive to your Holy Spirit tonight. We pray in Jesus' name and amen. It's a couple weeks from the last time we were together. But in the previous chapter, Genesis chapter number 33, we saw the reunion of Jacob and Esau. When Jacob left home some 20 years prior to Genesis 33, he did so with a threat upon his life. Esau was angry with Jacob because he felt like he had tricked him out of his birthright, and now he felt like he had tricked him out of his blessing. He had stolen his blessing. And so you remember Esau said, "That's fine, Dad's just got a few days to live. And when Dad dies, I will make myself feel better by killing my brother." That was the scheme and that was the plan. And I don't think Esau was just saying that either. I believe that Esau meant what he said. He was going to kill Jacob. In chapter 33, we see two wonderful things, or two things. Not both of them are wonderful, but we see two things. We see in chapter 33 Jacob's fear, and that's not the wonderful thing. But not only do we see Jacob's fear, we see God's faithfulness. Jacob is worried that Esau is going to make good on his promise from all those years ago. And so, seeing Esau coming with 400 men, Jacob divides his family. He sends presents on ahead of him. And he bows himself seven times to the ground before his brother Esau. Jacob's fear is clearly seen in chapter number 33. But in this same chapter, we see a wonderful picture of God's faithfulness. God had promised to provide and protect Jacob. And Jacob was spending the night in fear, worried about Esau, when God was at the same time preparing the heart of Esau. Just like God took care of Laban before he ever got to Jacob, God took care of Esau before he ever got to Jacob. Jacob thought Esau would kill him, but instead he kissed him. He thought he would hurt him, but instead he hugged him. And he was happy to see his brother, and he fell on his neck and he kissed him. And that wonderful reunion we see in chapter 33. I said this when we spoke out of chapter 33, but I like it so good I'm going to say it again tonight. I wonder how many times we needlessly spend our nights in fear when the same time we're fearing, God is preparing our Esau that we're so worried about. We worry and we worry and we wring our hands and we lose sleep and we lay in bed and toss and turn. And while we're worrying, there's a faithful God in heaven that's saying, "I've already dealt with your Esau. I've already figured it all out." And you're worried about something you shouldn't even be worried about. Isn't that good? Now, last Wednesday night, we stopped at the end of chapter 33. I told you that I felt like we should consider these last few verses in connection with chapter 34, and I still feel that way tonight. The reason that I feel that way is because the decision made by Jacob at the end of chapter 33 results in what takes place in chapter 34. I want to preach tonight on this thought, the sin of disobedience. Or maybe I'd say it this way, the price of disobedience. I want you to see three sins in chapter 34. Write this down. Number one, I see a father's sin. Look in chapter 33 in verse 17. In fact, let's back up. Let's back up to verse 16. So Esau returned that day on his way unto Seir. And Jacob journeyed to Succoth and built him an house and made booths for his cattle. Therefore the name of the place is called Succoth. And Jacob came to Shalem, a city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, where he came from Padanaram and pitched his tent before the city. And he bought a parcel of a field where he had spread his tent at the hand of the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. And he erected an altar and called it El Elohi Israel. Now, the chapter, as it's coming to a close, and Jacob and Esau are parting and going their separate ways, they spend a little time. Esau says, I tell you what I'll do, brother. I will travel with you, and we will go together to Mount Seir. You remember that? And Jacob, in return, says, No, I can't do that. The children are young, and the cattle are young. And if I drive them too hard, then they'll surely die. Here's what you do, Esau. You go on ahead of me to Mount Seir, and I'll meet you there. That's what Jacob says to his brother in the closing portion of this text. You go on to Mount Seir, and I'll catch up with you eventually. When I make it to Mount Seir, then we'll be reunited. Well, here's the problem with that. The problem with that is that God did not command Jacob to go to Mount Seir. God commanded Jacob to go to Bethel. In Genesis chapter 31 and verse 33, God spoke to Jacob and he said, I am the God of Bethel. I'm the God that appeared to you in Bethel. Now, Jacob, it's time to get up, pack up your belongings, and head back to the land that you came from. When he gets to Bethel, finally in chapter 35, God is going to command him to go on to the place where Isaac and Rebekah are. But for now, he's to go to Bethel. Mount Seir isn't Bethel. God did not tell him to go with Esau to go to Mount Seir. To make matters worse, it seems that Jacob had no intention of going to Mount Seir. He told his brother, I will meet you there. But instead, he goes to Succoth instead of going to Mount Seir. If Mount Seir was in this direction, Succoth is in this direction. Jacob had no intention of going to Mount Seir where Esau was. Instead, the Bible says that he goes to Succoth, and he goes from Succoth to Shalem, but he doesn't go to Bethel. I want you to notice the wording of verse number 17. Notice what the Bible says. It says, and Jacob journeyed to Succoth, and watch these next words, and built him a house. Not only did he build a house, but he made booths, according to verse 17. Notice the wording of verse 19. When he gets to Shalem, the Bible says he bought a parcel of a field. In verse 17, he's building houses and building shelters for his cattle. In verse 19, he's buying a piece of field. It is obvious in verse 17 and 19 that Jacob is not in a hurry to get where God told him to get. God said go to Bethel, and Jacob's building houses in Succoth. Jacob was called to go to Bethel and be a pilgrim, but he's buying land and he's planting roots in Shalem. Speaking of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 11:9, it says, for by faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the promise. For he looked for a city that, which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And then he goes on to talk about Sarah, who by faith received that child. Verse 13 says, these all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. These all died in faith. Who's he talking about? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God showed him a city and said, you are to be pilgrims and strangers. That was the calling of their family. Verse 14, for they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they'd been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. God said to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, live in tents, be pilgrims, be strangers.
explain to me how buying land and building houses, building shelters for your animals is living in a tent, being a pilgrim and being a stranger. A pilgrim means you keep moving, you keep going. He is planting roots. The sin of Jacob in this passage is the sin of partial obedience. God said, get up, leave Laban, and go to Bethel. He got up and left Laban, but he's not going to Bethel. Can I say the problem with partial obedience is that God commands complete obedience? Yes. Now I understand that Jacob is just learning to stand on his spiritual legs, but at the same time, Jacob is not fully obeying what God has told him to do. I wonder how often we're like Jacob in this passage. I wonder how often God asks us to do something, but we delay in doing it. You say, oh, preacher, I'm going to do it. Yeah. But God said to do it now. Amen. Well, you know, I'm going to make it to my Bethel, but I'm going to stop right here for a little bit first. That's partial obedience. Partial obedience is a lot like disobedience. If you told your child, I want you to go to your bedroom and pick up your toys, and they got up and went to their bedroom, and an hour later you walk in their bedroom and all the toys are still on the floor and they're playing the Xbox, is that obedience or disobedience? They got up and went to the room. That's partial obedience. You know what you're going to do? You're going to give them a whooping, because partial obedience is a lot like disobedience. Yes. And God tells us to do something, but we delay. I wonder how often God reveals His will, but we are content to just keep doing our will. I wonder how often God calls us to service, but we're happy sitting. Oh, when the preacher stands up and he says to the congregation, don't put off being saved. Today is the day of salvation. We say, that's right, preacher. You tell them right, preacher. You ought to get saved today. But when the preacher gets up and says you ought to sell out to God, and you ought to do what God's told you to do, and you ought to serve how God's told you to serve, you say, well, maybe some other time, preacher. We commend Jacob. When he got to Shalem, he built an altar, according to verse number 20. We commend him for that. He named it El Elohi Israel. Or literally translated, El Elohi Israel means God. Anytime you see that E-L, that means God. That's God. Elohim. That is God. El Elohi Israel. God, the God of Israel. That's what it means. God, the God of Israel. He is claiming his new name. He is claiming the name Israel. But he's still acting like Jacob. I see a father's sin. He is not where God said to be. Chapter 34, verse 1. I see a daughter's sin. I see a daughter's sin. And Dinah, the daughter of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. It's wonderful that Jacob built his altar. It's wonderful that Jacob claims his new identity. But obedience is better than sacrifice. God had called Jacob to Bethel. Now he's in Shalem. Had God gone to Bethel, what happens in this chapter would not have happened. Let me say before I move too far, two things. Number one, let me make this very clear. I believe Dinah makes a mistake in what she does in verse 1. She should not have gone out to view the daughters of the land. And I'll get to that in a minute. But let me make this clear. Don't you leave here tonight and saying that preacher said she got what she deserved because she made a mistake. what's going to happen to her in this chapter should not happen to any woman. Understand that, number one. Number two, let me say that there are just simply some chapters in the Bible that are hard for me to read. It's hard for me to read how the Amnon raped his sister Tamar, the two children of David. Every time I read that chapter, it just makes my stomach turn. How could Amnon be that sick? It makes me sick every time I read the chapter in the book of Judges where I read about what those Benjamite men did to that concubine, that Levite concubine, as they abused her so terribly through the night that when he found her the next morning, she lay there dead. Sickening, hard to read. It's hard to read every time I read that passage of Scripture where Lot, trying to appease the wicked, perverted men of Sodom, offered up his two daughters and said, "They've never known a man. I'll give them to you." How wicked and perverse a group of people are. This is one of those passages that are simply hard to read. Obviously, Shalem was not a safe place for a young girl to walk around by herself. But truthfully, I can't think of many places that are safe for a young girl to walk around by herself. Amen. I'm not sure if Dinah told her parents what she was going to do before she went out on her sightseeing trip, because the Bible doesn't make that clear. All the Bible says is that she goes out to see the daughters of the land. Here's what I do know. I do know that Dinah did not need to be getting to know, and she did not need to be trying to be like the women of the land of Shalem. The people of God have always been and will always be a separated people. And for her to go out and view the daughters meant she wanted to see what they were like. There was a longing inside of her to be like them. When we start trying to become like those that are around us, we place ourselves into a dangerous situation. Amen. I've got a couple young ladies in the building tonight. I'll speak to them. Ladies, can I say that it is dangerous, some of the things that the world wants you to put before your eyes. You take that cell phone, and as you scroll through Instagram, and you see those pictures of those celebrity young women that don't hardly have any clothes on, live like a bunch of dogs. And the world shows you that, and the world says this is what you're supposed to be. When God's not called you to live like that. You've got to be careful what you put before your eyes. Because you see it the first time and it seems wrong, and that's obvious. But you continually see it, and you continually see it, and you continually see it. And it wears at you until what you used to think was wrong now just seems okay. It's interesting that when you read chapter 34, there's something missing. Do you know what it is? Not one time do you read the name of the Lord mentioned in chapter 34. Here's a father that's not leading his family correctly in chapter 33, and a child that's going astray because of it in chapter 34. She never should have left home. She never should have been lusting out after the daughters of the land. She should have been happy with where God had put her. Amen. But she does not deserve what happens next. Verse 2. When Shechem, son of Hamor the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her, he took her, lay with her, and defiled her. And his soul clave unto Dinah, the daughter of Jacob. And he loved the damsel and spake kindly unto the damsel. And Shechem spake unto his father Hamor, saying, "Get me this damsel to wife." Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah, his daughter. Now his sons were with the cattle in the field. Jacob held his peace until they were come.
The word defile is used 3 times in our text to describe what Shechem did to Dinah. Shechem claims that what he did was born out of love, but there's nothing lovely that takes place about what in this chapter. According to verse number 2, just plainly said, Shechem rapes Dinah in verse number 2. Not only does he rape her in verse number 2, but according to verse number 26, he holds her hostage. He takes her to his house and he holds her hostage. For she's still there when the brothers of Jacob come, or the sons of Jacob come at the end of the chapter. I want you to notice something with me before I move on. You say, why is it so important that we don't lust after the things of the world, the people of the world? Why we don't go out viewing those things? Why is that so important? It is so important because the standards of the world are different than the standards of God's people. In the eyes of God, this is defilement. In the eyes of Jacob, this is defilement. But in the eyes of the people of the land of Canaan, this was love. The standards of God's people are different than the standards of the world. They always have been, they currently are, and they will be tomorrow. The Bible is clear on what is right and what is wrong, and God's standard never changes. Isaiah 5:20, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. She shouldn't have been around him because the standards are different. We can't be like the world because their standards are different. Number 3, I'll finish with this. I see a son's sin. I see a son's sin. Verse 6, and Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out into Jacob to commune with him. The sons of Jacob come out of the field when they heard it. The men were grieved and they were very wroth because they had wrought folly in Israel in lying with Jacob's daughter, which thing ought not to be done. And Hamor communed with them, saying, the soul of my son Shechem longeth for your daughter. I pray you give her him to wife. Make ye marriages with us and give your daughters to us and take our daughters unto you. Can I say that's still what the world wants to do with you today? They still want you to intermingle with them. Be part of us. Ye shall dwell with us, verse 10, and the land shall be before you. Dwell, trade you there, and get you possessions. In fact, I'm just seeing this for the first time. The world says, be part of us. And it'll benefit you if you do. Oh, think of all the blessings you'll get if you'll just be like us. Verse 11, and Shechem said unto her father and unto her brethren, let me find grace in your eyes. What you shall say unto me, I will give. The world's talking about giving, but here in just a few verses, they're going to be planning on taking away. Ask me never so much dowry or gift, and I will give according as ye say unto me, but give me the damsel to wife. And the sons of Jacob answered Shechem and Hamor his father deceitfully and said, because he had defiled Dinah their sister, they said to them, we cannot do this thing to grieve our sister to one, to give our sister to one that is uncircumcised, for that were a reproach unto us. But in this will we consent unto you, if you will be as we be, that every male of you be circumcised. Oh, now these are really Jacob's sons. They've got a scheme. Then will we give our daughters unto you. And we will take your daughters unto us, and we will dwell with you, and you will become one, and we will become one people. But if you will not hearken unto us to be circumcised, then will we take our daughter, and we will be gone. And their words pleased Hamor and Shechem, Hamor's son. The young man deferred not to do the thing, because he delighted in Jacob's daughter. He was more honorable than all the house of his father. And Hamor and Shechem, his son, came into the gate of their city and communed with the men of their city, saying, these men are peaceable with us. Therefore, let them dwell in the land and trade therein. For the land, behold, it is large enough for them. Let us take their daughters for us to wives, and let us give them our daughters. Only herein will the men consent us for to dwell with us, to be one people.
If every male among us be circumcised as they are circumcised, shall not their cattle and their substance and every beast of theirs be ours? Only let us consent to them. They will dwell with us. And unto Hamor and unto Shechem, his son, hearken all that went out of the gate of the city. And every male was circumcised, all that were out of the gate of his city. According to our text, Jacob's sons were in the field when word came what happened to Dinah. When they returned from the field, they're met by Shechem's father, Hamor. When they're told what happened, rightfully, these men are upset. Instead of declaring war on the men of the city, the sons of Jacob, well, they come up with a scheme. They cause the king to believe that they are agreeing to his request that they will make a league with him. The people of Jacob are willing to make peace with the people of the land if they're willing to meet one condition. All the men of the land must be willing to undergo the rite of circumcision. When the king returns with the news, the people see this as an opportunity to possess the wealth of Jacob. Obviously, Jacob was a very wealthy man, and they saw his possessions, his herds, and his daughters, and his servants, and they said, oh, if we do this thing, then we will possess all that Jacob had. What they did not know is that the sons of Jacob did not mean to make peace. They meant to make them weak. And in their moment of weakness, they would attack. Verse 25, it came to pass on the third day when they were sore. Two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brethren, took each man his sword and came upon the city boldly and slew all the males. And they slew Hamor and Shechem, his son, with the edge of the sword and took Dinah out of Shechem's house and went out. The sons of Jacob came upon the slain and spoiled the city because they had defiled their sister. And they took their sheep and their oxen and their asses, and that which was in the city and that which was in the field, and all their wealth and all their little ones and their wives took they captive and spoiled even all that was in the house. And Jacob said to Simeon and to Levi, "You have troubled me to make me to stink among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites, and I being few in number, they shall gather themselves together against me and slay me, and I shall be destroyed, I and my house." And they said, "Should he deal with our sister as with a harlot?" When the sons of Jacob know that the men of Shechem would be in too much pain to defend themselves, Simeon and Levi, the two full brothers of Dinah, go to the camp and they attack. They kill every man that is in the camp. They loot the city. They carry away captive the women and the children. Now, I'm sure that what Simeon and Levi did seemed like the right thing to do. There's no doubt that what happened to their sister was awful. But what these two men did was they added sin on top of sin. By adding sin to sin, they both placed their family in danger and they ruined their testimony. Allow me to show you three things and I'm out of here. First of all, let me point out to you that what these men did were wrong. I understand that sometimes revenge seems like the best solution. I understand that sometimes getting even makes us think we'll feel better. What we don't consider is that while the whole time we're getting even, it's the same time that we're ruining our testimonies. And most of the time, when we do get even, it doesn't make us feel any better. Most of the time, it makes us feel worse. When we lower ourselves to the standard of the world, we are ruining our testimony. By trying to hurt someone else, we are hurting ourself. I know that what I'm about to say is difficult, but I also know that it's right according to the Bible. We must be willing to let God deal with these situations instead of taking matters into our own hands. Can I say one of the hardest things to do is not get revenge? Can I say one of the hardest things to do is to forgive? Can I say one of the hardest things to do is treat someone else kindly, even when they don't treat you kindly? But according to Matthew chapter 5, we're called upon to do all three of those things. Allow me to point out, second of all, that Jacob in our passage is upset about all the wrong things. You know what Jacob's worried about? He's worried about somebody killing him again. You've made me stink in the land. They're going to come against me and they're going to kill me because of what you did. Here he is again, worried about the same old stuff. He's all, Laban's going to kill me. Esau's going to kill me. They're going to kill me. He should have been worried about the wrongdoings of his son and dealt with them about sin. He should have been worried about his family's spirituality because it was not where it needed to be. He should have been worried about what brought all this to pass, but he's not worried about any of those things. Let me just say, number three, had Jacob been in Bethel, none of this would have happened. Jacob's so worried about somebody hurting him all the time. Let me say this. The safest place for you to be is wherever the will of God is for your life. If it had been where God said to be, none of this would have happened. And there are people today that are dealing with sin all around them, sin in their home, sin in their family, sin in their lives. They're dealing with catastrophe. They're dealing with damage. And do you know why they're dealing with all those things? Because they would not get where God said to get.
Yes. Amen.
Whether it's a place spiritually in your life, whether it's a church, whatever it is, wherever God said, that's where I want you, that's the best place to be.
Amen.
It's the safest place to be for you and your family. Father, thank you for the opportunity to preach tonight. Pray you've helped us by your word. God bless these people, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.